I'm going to ask a few very pointed questions at people, and so a response that I will repeat. This is Jill and Bill Law, very kind, gracious, and loving people who pray for my poor soul. Jill and Bill, what is your vocation? Okay. Jill's hanging out praying for my poor soul. Bill's an X-ray tech. Okay. What's your vocation? A photographer. What's your vocation? Marriage. What's your son's vocation? That's right. Her son is a priest. Praise Jesus Christ. And Bill, you didn't fail the exam because your career and vocation is as an X-ray tech. But our vocations, brothers and sisters, are very simply defined by four things: priesthood, religious life, marriage, and the single apostolate. Now, of this crowd in here, how many of you are married? So probably at least 60% of you. How many of you are priest or religious? Okay, that's me. And how many of you are single people? Okay. And how many of you single people, keep your hands raised, think you're called to single life for the rest of your life? Okay, we have a few people here who are living out that vocation. Vocation is a very particular word, and most of us would assume, and correctly, that vocation means our career. Because in America, we do still have vocational schools that teach us skills, skill sets that are applied in our professions. But the church very specifically talks about, and as we've seen in her tradition, four vocations. And vocations are pathways to God in heaven. Nothing more. When I asked April what her vocation is, she said marriage, recognizing that Ben is responsible for getting her to heaven. In marriage, the spouses each share the responsibility of getting each other to heaven. And through that, with God, that they're not doing it on their own, but are grounded in God first and foremost. My responsibility and my vocation as a priest is to get my poor soul to heaven. God realized a long time ago, I'm a pretty big mess up, and so I need all the help I can get. Maybe I should be a priest, keep me close to holy things to get me to heaven. For single people, you don't have that other person with you, but you, like me in many ways, use Christ and the church as your anchor and support to get you to heaven. But in your life, you'll express through your ministry as a single person and teaching and preaching the faith, and maybe also in the life of sacrifice you live. And for married couples and priests, our vocation is particular because they're vocations of service. Do you ever think of your vocation as a married person as one of service to the world and to the church? Maybe not. Maybe sometimes you're too trapped up in just the trappings of your marriage to recognize that, oh my gosh, I'm called to live this vocation as a married person for the world. I'm called to, in the love I have for my spouse, to show to the world what the love of God, Father, Son, and Spirit looks like. That I have a responsibility in my vocation as a married person to show my kids what a culture of love looks like. This is a great responsibility. The great responsibility of a priest in service to you, the lay faithful, is exactly that. Called and configured to Christ, the head and shepherd, I live my life in service to you. And I'll read from the book. It's a letter that Pope John Paul II wrote called I Will Give You Shepherds. It's about priestly vocations. He had this to say: by virtue of his consecration brought about by the outpouring of the Spirit and the sacrament of holy orders, the spiritual life of the priest is marked, molded, and characterized by the way of thinking and acting proper to Jesus Christ, head and shepherd of the church, and which are summed up in his pastoral charity. The priestly life, brothers and sisters, has three offices. Just like all of you in your baptism, I am baptized into the priestly, prophetic, and kingly life of Christ. Just as you are baptized persons who are married, you share in these power, this power, these munera of Christ in his priestly life. But I, in a particular way, as a ministerial priest, live out this baptismal priesthood in service to you, the baptized faithful. And so those three offices of sanctifying, of governing, and teaching are all oriented towards service towards you. And so the priest has the great responsibility of teaching the faith. The scariest thing in the world, as we hear in the letter to Hebrews today, is that the Word of God, which is Jesus Christ, God Himself made flesh, and His sacred scriptures pierce more sharply than a two-edged sword. And every Sunday, I have the great honor, but also the very humbling task of trying to bring the Word of God to life for you and in your lives. And so I spend time in prayer throughout the week, contemplating the readings, thinking about how I want to express that truth which is given to us in a way that's applicable for you, in a way that teaches and also reaches into your hearts to transform your minds. And so you can imagine the anxiety I experience on a weekly basis talking in front of close to 2,000 people, thinking about what do they need to hear. But ultimately, I'm comforted by the fact that I'm ordained a priest. I have the gift of the Holy Spirit to teach. And though my human limitations may not make me a perfect preacher, I know at least by the grace of God, you will hear the Word of God proclaimed, and hopefully it will pierce your heart. The other office of the priest is governance, that the priest governs both the temporal order, so finances and buildings and peoples, so that we can make sure the doors stay open, the air conditioner stays on, which it wasn't this morning for 5 hours. It was really hot. But we have that simple, mundane responsibility. But most particularly, the governance of the priest is for souls. That we have the office of priesthood for the care of souls. In Latin, it's officiis amorum. The care of souls, the love of souls, is which drives us in all of our activities. And so we govern you in a way that is as a father seeking your good. And sometimes that may not look the way you want it to look. But ultimately, we trust and have faith that the Holy Spirit's guiding the activity of our priests and our shepherds, the bishops. We pray that they will govern wisely and prudently, use the gifts that you have given to the church for the glorification of the church building and for the building up of programs that will help your marriages and families. But the final office, and the one most important to the priestly life, is that of sanctification. Imagine, if you will, for a moment, that only 4 months and 5 days ago, I laid on this floor, put my hands between the bishops, and promised respect and obedience for the rest of my life. And little did I know that 4 months later, Bishop-elect Strickland, the guy who is standing over there, would be the one to whom I owe that same respect and obedience. But I do that as an act of faith, because I love being a priest, and I know that regardless of who the man who sits in that chair is, I'll love always being a priest, because I have the honor of doing the greatest thing any human being can be a part of, that I get the honor to every day offer the sacrifice of the Mass on your behalf, that I have the honor of hearing your confessions, of baptizing your children and witnessing your marriages, of burying our loved ones. All of these are great honors that the priest gets to experience. But it takes much more than just one person. And in reality, it takes an entire parish to make the reality of more priests, the reality that we need more priests, known. We heard over the past 10 years much about the crisis in vocations. Priests who committed grievous sins that make my heart extremely, extremely sad. But we know that not all priests commit those heinous acts. We know that most priests, by the grace of God, are good men. But we pray that they'll be holy men. It doesn't matter that I be your friend, brothers and sisters. It simply matters that I try to get you to heaven. And it takes a great amount of strength and endurance to do that on a daily basis. But you, brothers and sisters, can help in your service as baptized priests to help me in my priesthood and to help Father McLaughlin in his priesthood, that through your prayers we will be sanctified and made holy, that we will be better preachers, that we'll be better stewards of the gifts you have brought to this church. And I really want to lay down this challenge. Y'all all want sacraments, right? Yes, Father. Heads are nodding, I think, or falling asleep, one of the two. And you all expect there will be priests for years to come, right? What are you doing about it? What are we honestly doing about vocations? I look around and I see young men everywhere. And I wonder, are you as parents willing to let your son be a priest? Are you really willing to encourage him to be a priest? Dads, guess what? Not all of your sons are going to be awesome athletes. Not all of them are even going to be lawyers, doctors, or bankers. Many of them may have jobs that are not nearly as glamorous as that. But you've got to encourage your sons to do what God is calling them to do. Not what you want them to do. And the same goes for you, moms, that you're encouraging your sons to do what God's calling us to do, to live out our real vocations. It's a challenge to you families to promote and create a culture in which that priestly life is a reality, that we have priests coming from our parishes, not inviting priests from foreign countries. We love those guys, but we want priests from our own diocese. And so there's other things we can do as a parish to cultivate that priestly culture of vocations. Prayer, first and foremost. Many of you may not have children anymore who are available for priesthood, so to speak. They're all married. But you have grandkids. You have people that you know, that you meet in the market, that you meet here at the parish, that you're like, you know, that kid may be a good priest someday. Pray for that guy. Pray that he could be holy. Pray that he may have the guts that I didn't have to actually come here more often and pray that he could be a priest, if that is his vocation. For all of you, create a culture in your home that's open to a life of love and service, that your marriage is witness to the servant aspect of Christ and his love for his bride, the church, that you're living that witness of self-giving and self-sacrifice, that you're talking and promoting with your son a sense of duty and purposeness, not that he just finds some job that makes him happy, but he truly finds his vocation. And I don't want to exclude or limit this to men. Yes, priesthood is reserved for men, always and forever. I can't change it, you can't change it. That's Christ himself who instituted the priesthood, and never at any point did we as a church think to or imagine that we can overturn what Christ said. But you ladies have a great responsibility in the church too, as the vocation to religious life. You remember when y'all used to go to school and there was nuns there? That could happen, but guess what? Your daughters have to be fostered in that vocation. They could once again be our great teachers. They could be the great models. Just imagine having a woman religious, having a hand to hold on to as a young girl and saying, wow, here's a lady I can trust. I know she's going to look after me and pray for me. That your young daughters be exposed to that. Take them to a convent. We have one in Lufkin. It's awesome. It's a bunch of cloistered Dominicans. All they do is pray all day. It's great. We have sisters here who work here at the parish. Invite your daughters to take the opportunity to get to meet these great holy women. In the end, brothers and sisters, the vocation of priesthood, religious life, marriage, single life, each of these in a unique way help us get to heaven. But we have to be willing to foster a very different culture from what we currently live in. Because if we continue on the path of which we have chosen, much like in the gospel today, we hear of the young man who's saddened by losing his possessions. If we continue down that path, will we be willing to make the sacrifice of saying no to a great job and great, you know, yachts and boats and things like that? Will we be willing to say no to the newest pair of earrings, the newest Nintendo DS game? Are we willing to already say no to the new pair of UGG boots, I think are what they're called? Are we willing? I mean, we live in East Texas, for goodness sake, anyways. We don't need boots, but not winter boots, anyhow. But are we willing to make those sacrifices now? Because that's what's necessary. For a good marriage, you've got to be willing to make sacrifice. For a great priest, he's got to be a man willing to make sacrifice. For a great religious, she must be able to live her life in loving humility and sacrifice for Christ, her bride. For you single people, that you're embracing the evangelical counsels of chastity, of poverty and obedience in your lives, that each of us in our own way recognize the call to be holy and live our call as married persons and priests and religious and lay faithful. Live it out to the fullest so that there will be priests to baptize your grandchildren, that there will be priests to bury you, that there will be priests to love you as fathers and shepherds, that there will be religious to teach your children, to encourage your children, to help them grow in holiness, that you married couples will have the great honor of teaching me, a priest, everything I need to know about marriage. You know, the ins and the outs that I don't get from my wife, the church, because she's awesome. See, I fail all the time. She doesn't. But we need the witness of our vocations lived out very faithfully so that we will have a greater culture of marriage, a greater culture of priests and religious life, and ultimately that each of us in our own way will be able to serve God faithfully and know that what we're doing is that which God intends and not our own selfish desires. And so I draw us back to the reading this morning, which was very well proclaimed. I want to congratulate the man who... It was awesome to hear an East Texan reading those readings this morning. He said, naked. In that reading, we hear we do not need riches in this world, that ultimately each of us are oriented towards heaven first and foremost. And so we recognize in our lives that we need to be detached from the world and its vicious hands so that we can really have our hearts open for God. And so my prayer to you, brothers and sisters, this morning is that as you receive the living God made flesh, that you will have a heart open to eternity, not closed only to this world, but an open heart to eternity with God in heaven.